Welcome to the Daily Platform. Our program features sermons from chapel services at Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Whether it's the general chapel service for the whole student body, or services for those in the ministerial class or seminary, everyone at the school is blessed by the preaching of the Word each day from the chapel platform. During the course of 2020, uncertainty and unrest have risen to a degree many of us have never seen before. In 2 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit breathes out perfect guidance of how to minister God's truth in love through Paul's ministerial testimony, a testimony full of difficulty, but more full of Christ. BJU Seminary professor Dr. Kevin Oberlin will continue the study in 2 Corinthians, and the title of his message is The Fragrance of the Knowledge of Christ.
Please take your Bibles and turn to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 2. Our text begins a digression beginning in chapter 2, verses 14, all the way through 7:4, of which Dr. Telbert gave a clear explanation last week in the first message of the series. And this is regarding Paul's ministry. So he begins in chapter 1 and talking about various things. We'll talk about a little bit about those things. And then in chapter 2, verse 14 through 7:4, you have this digression. And that's, of course, what our series is looking at this semester, this year. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And so we're going to be looking today at the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. You probably have seen these memes that have been going around about 2020. Maybe you've seen the one with the lemon. It says, when 2020 gives you a lemon, make lemonade. And then you look at the lemons, and inside the lemons are actually, they're all dried up. You can't squeeze anything out of them. Or maybe you've seen pictures like this. I actually had a friend that posted a picture of something that happened in his living room where there's so much water damage. You could just see the drywall coming down, the ceiling of this nice living room that's flooded and completely destroyed. And he says in the caption, he says, just another day in 2020. And we can all relate to some degree. This year has brought some unexpected twists and turns. And if there was someone else who could relate to the unexpected twists and stressful situations, perhaps to much a greater degree, and going through it year after year, perhaps that would be the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn back maybe one page to chapter 1, in verse 8, where it reads, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. And you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many." You'll turn over maybe one page to chapter 2, verse 4. He talks about that He wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. And of course, Paul wanted to go to them but was delayed. And he says in verse 12, "When I came to Troas," this is chapter 2, verse 12, "to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the door was open for me in the Lord," verse 13, "my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." So in the context of our passage, Paul had been waiting to hear regarding the Corinthians' response to some exhortations that had been given to the church. And as he was waiting for Titus at Troas to hear an update, but Titus, for some reason, was delayed. So Paul was in turmoil. What had happened? Was it the response that Corinth gave? Or was it something happened to Titus personally? And you can see in verse 13 that Paul's spirit was not at rest. And if you go to the end of the digression of this section, all the way to chapter 7, it picks up again with the same theme. It says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without, fear within." So in chapter 2, right before our text, Paul is communicating that he's afflicted, and he's communicating to the Corinthians what was going on in his own heart. And then, immediately following that, Paul pivots and gives this exclamation in verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." And it's as if Paul explains where his heart was, and then how his theology and the realization of truth led his mind and heart. And truth led Paul to the utmost confidence. It led him to ministry focus. It led him to humility personally. And we're going to see that Paul is helping the Corinthians understand a proper ministry mindset. And as he argues that although he is frail, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ can be seen in his ministry, that God makes the inadequate adequate for his glory. And so really our theme today is that it pleases God to make frail servants in Christ adequate to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. And Paul does this, you may recall in many other letters, how he helps you shift your mindset, your thoughts. For example, in the book of Philippians, if you just think for a moment through the chapters, skipping through that, in chapter 1, he says, you know, it's right for me to think this about you. This is how I care for you, and this is how I think about other believers. In chapter 2, how we should mirror Christ's mindset, and how Timothy and Epaphroditus do so, how they exemplify Christ-like mindset. In chapter 3 of Philippians, how Paul had to do a major shift in his own thinking, right? Regarding his identity and what he should actually value. He says in chapter 3, verse 8, that I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing who? Of knowing Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord. And what is particularly interesting in Philippians 3 is that Paul wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and he wants to share in his sufferings, something we find played out in 2 Corinthians. And then we finally come to Philippians 4, like the grand finale at the end of a fireworks display. Paul writes, "Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy, think on these things. Have this mindset set shift." And so it is in this letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul provides the Corinthians with the proper mindset in the midst of his own frailty. After explaining about the barely escaped deadly perils and afflictions in chapter 1, of the emotionally wrought letter in chapter 2, his plans being delayed, his intense fear and restlessness for not finding Titus at Troas, Paul reflects in verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who is leading us in triumph." And there are two metaphors that are found in verse 14, and in both of them, God is doing something. Look at the verse in verse 14. "But thanks be to God who" what? "Who leads us," and then you might have to skip over some other words, "and God spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere." But thanks be to God in Christ who leads us and spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. So what does God do? Well, first, God leads us in triumphal procession. Now, this phrase comes from the Roman triumphal procession. The Roman general and his soldiers would lead their shamed captives and the spoils of war in triumphal procession after a great victory. And there are two ways to understand this in relation to the believer. First, it could be that the apostles and the fellow believers are the victorious soldiers who share together with the benefits of Christ's victory. And this perhaps fits the spirit of Romans 8:37, where it says that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Or it could be, as the NIV translates it, that the apostles and the fellow believers are willing captives themselves, that they're privileged to be part of Christ's victory in that way. And perhaps this would fit the spirit of Romans 1. Where it says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." And this could make sense contextually, where in Paul's frailty or weakness, Christ is exalted. And throughout this letter in 2 Corinthians, Paul argues that his weakness and his suffering actually legitimizes his ministry. If you'll hold your place here and go over to chapter 12 and look at it with me, verse 8. In chapter 12, verse 8, Paul writes, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities.' Notice, 'For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, on your way back to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, stop in at chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 7, it reads, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven into despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So while we don't want to press a metaphor further than the writer's purpose, we share in Christ's triumph and his exaltation and victory. And so although we are frail, do you feel frail today? Do you feel weak? Well, although we are frail, God leads us in Christ in triumph. And the emphasis is that triumph is connected to our union with Christ. You can have complete confidence in God's working because God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, it has everything to do with Christ's triumph and our connection to Christ. And this confidence in God's continual leading us in Christ in triumph has been believed by saints throughout church history. Whether it was Bunyan, who found 12 years of imprisonment for preaching to be, quote, "a painful and fruitful gift." Or a more recent missionary friend who has suffered years of physical pain while serving in Asia, which has given him a platform for Christ in a context where his own audience knows great pain and suffering. And yet they see the difference of weakness and Christ's triumph. Now, the second metaphor is that God spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Now, how does God do that? Well, look down at verse 14. There are two words of explanation. Can you find them? It's the words "through us." So what is the instrument that God uses to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ? Frail, imperfect humans whom God has redeemed by his own blood. Us. And this isn't just something God does once in a while. This is his plan through human history. And Paul was well acquainted with this, even as Paul quotes Isaiah. In fact, if you'll take a moment and just turn over to Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 49, verse 5 says, "And now the Lord says," Isaiah 49, 5, "he who formed me from the womb to be his servant." Okay, so this is the servant. Understanding Yahweh is giving him something. And he says, "to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Well, how does that happen? We'll turn a few pages over to chapter 52. Where you find this in verse 13. Behold, chapter 52, verse 13, behold my servant. There it is again. He shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which was not have been told, they will see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. And so you have chapter 53, the suffering servant. And so you can turn a page two over to chapter 55. And what do you have is this free gift. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Chapter 55, verse 1. And so what is amazing is when you come to the next chapter, in chapter 56, look at verse 6, that the foreigners who join themselves to who? To the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his what? Chapter 56, verse 6, to be his servants. He holds them fast in his covenant. And Paul knew this clearly, even as he quotes in Acts chapter 13. He says in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out loudly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I made you a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul understood what God was doing in his plan in human history. And both metaphors, God's leading and God's spreading, is accentuated by the universals found in the text. God always leads us in Christ in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. This is always something that is divinely initiated, but done through our frailty and weakness. And this is an amazing fact, deserving of exclamation, but thanks be to God. And Paul understood this, that God's plan in Christ had been for his servants to represent Christ in proclaiming light and life. So what do we do? Why does Paul begin this section with the exclamation, but thanks be to God? Well, he does so because what God is doing. What God is doing in Christ by leading us in triumphal procession and using us to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere is on what basis? How is it that God can say this? On what basis does God actually spread the fragrance of Christ through us? Well, look at verse 15. In verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God. For we are the aroma of Christ. The actual word order points to Christ as significant. It says, because of Christ, an aroma we are to God. And there are two groups that actually come out of this, for which this is true. For those who are being saved and for those who are perishing. And there are only two groups in the world, and both of these groups are influenced by the fragrance of Christ to God. There is no third option. These groups are actually similar, or actually identical, I should say, to those that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe this passage comes to mind even as you hear this language being used. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And set across from one another, you have a similar development. You have, you know, the message of the cross. Well, we are to God the aroma of Christ. And it's foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so you have some see the death on the cross and they respond to that and they say, oh, that's foolishness. And others see what happened on the cross and they understand the resurrection and what actually happened there. And they respond to life, resulting in eternal life. And this message delivered by the Apostle Paul, led by God himself, divides hearers into one of two groups. And perhaps there are people even right now in this room or even through live stream or will hear this message who have not actually responded in faith unto life. So what does that mean? Well, Paul provides us with the truth that although our testimony and message of the cross that we spread has direct bearing upon the eternal future of our listener, actually our primary audience is who? Our primary audience is God himself. Our primary audience is that we are an aroma of Christ to God. As blood-bought ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our life and message is ultimately a sweet savor unto God for his pleasure. And you know passages like this, right? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And here's that theme, by the renewal of your mind. He wants you to think correctly, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So God takes pleasure in what his son Jesus Christ has done and how it changes you, his servant. God loves to hear you testify it to someone else. God loves when you rejoice in it, when you think about it through the day. God loves to hear you sing about it, that Christ is sufficient, his work is finished, or be thou my vision, or day by day, Christ is the only answer. God loves it when his people sing about his son. And God loves for his people to proclaim his death until Jesus comes through the Lord's table. God loves it for his people to turn away from their former identity and to unite with the people of God publicly through baptism. God loves to use his own servants to see new people obtain eternal life. And God takes great pleasure in the fragrance of what his son, the servant, is accomplishing for eternity through the servants of the Messiah. And so what we do as believers in Christ is actually done, even right now, in the presence of God Almighty, and it's an aroma to God. Of Christ, you are an aroma to God. So look at what's happening. We're sitting here, we're listening to Scripture, we're praying together, we're singing, or not really singing, but singing in our hearts, we're listening to the Spirit. And later today, we're working, we're studying, we're having opportunities with our neighbors. We're going to the store, meeting people, we're having words of kindness, helping hands that we give to others, and verbal proclamation. And all of this is done in Christ, before the presence of God. And God takes delight in it. And for those who receive it, it is life. And for those who do not, it is death unto death. God is actually using us for such a great ministry as this. And so Paul cries out, you can see it there in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? That's Paul's exclamation where he goes to this. Who is adequate? And there's actually a negative answer to that, right? There's actually a negative answer first in regards to this and a positive answer as well. In one sense, no one here is sufficient. None of us in this room or on live stream, none of us are sufficient to this. We're all completely inadequate to be God's ministers, to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. That's the point though, right? We're frail, we're weak. Without Christ, we're at best sinful creatures without hope. But here's the truth. Although I am frail, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ can be made known in my life. So while in one sense no one is sufficient, God makes the inadequate adequate as our life in word and deed magnifies Christ. But for those who believe they are sufficient, and it all depends on them, to build the church, to win people over, to get dishonest gain. Well, those people, Paul has a word for them. They're peddlers. They're peddlers of the word of God. In verse 17, Paul uses this word, and which refers to the altering of something and the profiting of that. So a peddler of God's word would alter the message for the purposes of profiting from the message. And we have plenty of examples of peddlers of spiritual things in our day, who have filled up huge buildings by peddling the word of God. Even as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, false teachers in Paul's day, their message is what this life offers is most important. And they set their minds on earthly things rather than on Christ-like eternal mindset. And their message is not from God. But yet there are four positives that Paul mentions in verse 17 as he finishes out. And those four positives demonstrate the possibility of the inadequate made adequate. Look at number one, ministers who are sincere. They're pure in their motives before the Lord. I mean, you are so taken over by a full sense of certainty and confidence in the message that you have and that you're studying about here at Bob Jones Seminary. There's a story told about David Hume, the 18th century British philosopher who rejected historic Christianity. And he once met a friend hurrying along a London street and asked him where he was going. And the friend said, "Well, I'm off to hear George Whitefield." He said, "Well, surely you don't believe what Whitefield preaches, do you?" "Well, no, I don't, but he does." And there's an attractiveness, right? By those who are the aroma of Christ to God. You believe it. And you are living and speaking words that have gripped you completely in your own soul today. And you are preaching these things only because you are a herald of God. And you are commissioned, as the text says, you are commissioned by God to live and to speak before this world. You believe Matthew chapter 28 is true. You believe passages like 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 3. And third, if I can take the last expression next, you speak in Christ. Your life and words are adequate because of your union with Jesus Christ. Christ is the source of all life, strength, and sufficiency. And finally, we speak in Christ and we do so with complete transparency. We do it in the sight of God because God knows all things. And you can see in our next chapter, chapter 3, verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So although you and I are frail, we're weak, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ can be known through us. So thanks be to God. How comforting and encouraging that is for us as we train and as we minister as God would have it. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would allow us to be men and women who carefully, thoroughly, and graciously minister before you to others for your glory. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from BJU Seminary Professor Dr. Kevin Oberlin. Thanks for listening, and join us again tomorrow as we continue the study in 2 Corinthians on the Daily Platform.